Well, if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be in verses 3 all the way to the very end. But to kind of introduce this topic and what we're going to be looking at this morning, the sermon title is called Beware of Bitterness. And I'm going to start first with sharing a story from 2001. Or not 2001, 2021. Here we go. So the film Spider-Man No Way Home saved a dying movie industry. And some of you are probably like, okay, come on, where are you going with this? COVID crippled both film production and movie theaters. The newest Spider-Man film brought many people back to the theater for the first time in a long time, and it also actually helped that the film was quite good. And so even in the middle of all this, where people were still not going places, movie theaters still hadn't fully opened like all their rows and seating yet, this film grossed almost $2 billion at the box office. It became one of the most highest grossing films of all time, only falling under a Star Wars film, and Avatar. This film brought back beloved Spider-Man from other past Marvel movies portrayed by their prospective actors, Andrew Garfield and Tobey Maguire. And one of the things I love about the movie theater experience is getting to laugh and cry and cheer and shout with everyone else in the theater experiencing the same things you're experiencing. Well, there's this scene in the film where the main character of the movie, our main Spider-Man, Tom Holland, suffers an incredible loss of a family member, and he feels that he's responsible for this death. And so the other two Spider-Men attempt to comfort him, to relate to the kind of loss that he endured. And many of us in the theater had seen these films, and so we knew the scenes they were referring to. But as much as you hear people in the theater laughing and crying and cheering, you also hear when people are deathly silent. And I'll never forget one of the quietest moments I've ever experienced in a film, where Andrew Garfield said during this scene, and this is what brings us to what we're going to talk about today, he told a grieving Tom Holland this: "I lost Gwen. I couldn't save her. I'll never be able to forgive myself for that. But I tried to carry on, tried to keep going, tried to be that friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. I know that's what she would have wanted. But at some point, I stopped pulling my punches. I got rageful. I got bitter. I don't want you to end up like me." And you could not hear a pin drop in that theater. And some of you in this room maybe don't even know who Spider-Man is, right? Like, I understand that not all of you know that movie or seen it or all that, but I think all of us can relate to the idea that bitterness builds and builds and builds and becomes infectious. And this scene in this movie was incredibly relatable. Not that I've lost anyone that I've loved because I wasn't able to save them because I had superpowers and villains or whatever. No, like, we can't relate to that. But we can all relate to what kind of impact bitterness has on us when it makes us unforgiving, when it makes us hateful, when it makes us vengeful, when it turns us into somebody that we don't recognize and someone we don't like. Bitterness, when it has a foothold, can become destructive. And so this morning, we're going to look at the start of the story of Joseph and the way, how it begins in tragedy. And now we've introduced this series last week, and we touched a little bit on the beginning of Joseph's story, but each segment of Joseph's story is going to teach us something new. And this is one that I believe, a lesson that we all need to learn, is how we can be aware of bitterness, to stop it before it gets too bad, and then what can we do to combat the bitterness in our hearts. Because this tragic story begins because of the bitterness and jealousy of Joseph's brothers, and it caused them to sin greatly against Joseph. But by God's grace, in the midst of the brothers' bitterness and Joseph's broken situation, God was still ever present. And God is still present with us, even in the midst of our challenges and despair. So if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 37. We're going to be in verses 3 through 36. Genesis 37, 3 through 36. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him. They could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now and see it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, and Reuben was the oldest of the brothers, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, for he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the robe of many colors he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat, and they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and had brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All of his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to see my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And then lastly, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, or so had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we're grateful that even in the midst of these actions that came from the bitterness of Joseph's brothers' hearts, God, that even in the midst of these things, in the midst of the tragedy that Joseph was sold into slavery, God, we are grateful that in knowing the end of the story, we know that the relationships with the brothers was restored. And God, you used this tragedy to put Joseph on a path to where his dreams would come true. God, I pray this morning as we look at this text and look at the growing bitterness and jealousy and anger of Joseph's brothers, God, that we would assess our own hearts. That we would look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, are we allowing bitterness to gain a foothold on our hearts? God, we know that bitterness has no place in the heart of someone who loves you and knows you and seeks to follow after you. God, help us to overcome the temptation of bitterness, and God, help us to be aware of the signs. So God, I pray that you be with us as we walk through and story this text. And God, I pray as we look at your faithfulness in it, God, that we would remember your faithfulness in our own lives. In your son's holy and precious name I pray, amen. So I know that that was a lot of text. And so much like we've done in the past with narratives, I find it helpful to go through the story first and then to see what our application points can come from this passage. And so instead of rereading it all to you right now, we're going to story this together and then look at the application points. So if you weren't with us last week, here's a little bit of a recap of a background about Joseph and how we got to where we are. So Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age, verse 4, adds that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So Joseph was Jacob's favorite child. And there are several reasons why, as we talked about last week, but here are really the main few reasons why Joseph was so beloved and treasured by his father. First, Joseph was Rachel's firstborn son, Jacob's most beloved wife. And so if you remember the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, you'll know that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, not Leah. He was tricked into marrying Leah. Then he worked another 7 years for Rachel and then married Rachel. Leah was able to have children. Rachel really struggled with infertility and being able to have children herself. And then eventually God blessed her and gave her Joseph. And so in the way you think about a firstborn son and being an heir to the things that Joseph had for him, not Joseph, but Jacob had for him, Jacob considered Joseph really the true firstborn son because he was born from Rachel, whom he loved. The second reason why Joseph was so beloved was that Rachel ended up dying, and his greatest affection turned towards their oldest son. So his affection was no longer with Rachel, but instead was now with Joseph. And then also, similar to Abraham, Joseph was born in Jacob's old age. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, they had Isaac at an age where most of us in this room probably wouldn't live that long. I mean, I believe Sarah was in her 90s and Abraham was in his early 100s. And we had a neighbor, her name was Violet Nation. She lived next to us in Prairie Grove. She lived to be 102 years old and lived by herself. And you couldn't tell she was a day over 80. Like, it was just remarkable to see that. But that's so rare for us. Can you imagine having a newborn at that time? There's an IT technician that I work with right now. His name's Ethan. He and his wife just had their first child. And he was born this last Thursday and went to see them Friday at the hospital. And both of them are a little older than I am. And both of them, this is their first child. They both told me, we feel like we're too young for this. And I'm like three kids in right now. Like, you're not too old for that. You're good. But I can't imagine being at that age and then having a child. But can you imagine how much, not only of a miracle that is, but how loved that child would be? To know that they are a child of your old age, that you are treasuring this and you don't know how long you're going to have with them. And so, really, to sum it all up, Joseph was highly treasured by his father, Jacob. And whether you agree or disagree that Jacob should have had a favorite or not, the reality was that Jacob cherished Joseph in a way that he hadn't shown his other sons. And ultimately, Joseph was hated for it by his brothers. And I think this is kind of a feeling that we can relate to. Not maybe hating our brother because they're the favorite, but the jealousy of hating the kind of relationships that other people have. it can be tempting for us to be jealous over the quality of someone else's relationship, whether it be a bitterness that rises up in you because they're in a different phase of life than you are, or maybe they have a different marriage than you do, or maybe they are married and you're single. I know for me, when I do counseling with some of my single counselees, that's a struggle, right? For those, especially as they're getting older, to struggle with singleness. And then look at your friends and people you graduated with and see that they're getting married and having children. And it's hard to not have that jealousy and have envy for them to want the life that they have, to want the kind of relationships that they currently possess. But here's what can happen if we let that jealousy fester in our heart. If we let that become something that gains a foothold in us, is that it becomes bitter. It makes us bitter. Bitterness feeds off jealousy, envy, and hatred. And instead of rejoicing in the kind of relationship and celebrating the relationship that Joseph had with his father, instead they were jealous of it. And their jealousy grew to envy, and their envy grew to hatred. And so, Jacob, to show the status of his son and how much he loved him, he made him a robe of many colors. And Jacob presented his son a cloak of many colors, and this cloak not only symbolized the love and favor that Jacob had for his son, but it also showed his position in the family. See, Jacob saw Joseph as the rightful heir to all he possessed, and he essentially bestowed on him the birthright preserved for the oldest son. Now, the oldest son was named Reuben. This was the guy that said, hey, we shouldn't do this to our brother. We should just throw him in a pit, right? He was trying to, in some way, care for his brother, but not so much. But Reuben lost his birthright due to some immoral actions that he took against his father. And this robe wasn't like the other ones that we've seen at the time. Instead, this robe went down closer to his ankles, and it was a long sleeve. At that time, many of them wore sleeveless or short sleeve robes, and they went down closer to the knees. They did so that they could work, right? Like if you are working outside in the field and working with sheep and working in the dirt, you don't want something that's going to be so long that it's going to snag on things or it's going to get dirty, right? You want something that's a bit more practical in what you wear, right? Like I shouldn't be working with hay dressed like this, right? Like with my pants and with a button-up shirt. Some people do, but you shouldn't do that. So this tunic was not practical for work. So what was it meant for? Well, this tunic was meant to represent a symbol of leadership in position, almost like a position of royalty. And so when the brothers saw this coat, it was a clear sign that Jacob had chosen Joseph to lead over them. And so Joseph's brothers not only hated the relationship he had, but they hated his position too. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Hating someone because of the position they have and looking at that position and saying, I wanted that position. Maybe some of you don't now, but maybe if you were in the workforce or maybe you currently are now, it can be easy to become jealous over someone who got a promotion over you, who maybe has a different position in one company and you have a position in the other. Or maybe you've worked years and years and years to get where you are, and then somebody comes in and they immediately get that job title or that role. Or maybe you're on a sports team and you've been wanting to be the captain of your team for so long, and the coach chose somebody else over you. Beware of bitterness, because those thoughts that fester and sit in your heart can become bitterness too. And verse 5 summarizes this section for us. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. In verses 6 through 8, Joseph tells his brothers the dream that he had about them, that they were all in the field binding sheaves of grain when suddenly his sheaf rose up and their sheaves gathered around and bowed down. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what that dream meant, right? We don't really need a dream interpreter to figure this one out, right? The dream was that the brothers of Joseph were bowing down to him as a leader. And then verses 9 through 11 inform us that Joseph had a second dream, this time with different symbols, but with the same meaning. Jacob heard Joseph's dream and thought it was a joke, and his brothers didn't. Verse 11 reports that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So why is this important? Why is it important to remember this part? Because if your little brother tells you about a crazy dream he's had, you might poke fun at him or you might ignore him. Right? Like, you may not take something like that seriously. Like my boys have weird dreams, right? But they don't get angry or hate each other over the kind of dreams they have towards one another. But you don't get jealous. You don't grow in hatred for them unless you believe that this dream was true. Unless you really believe that God is speaking to him through this dream. I believe these brothers really believed that one day Joseph's dream would come true. I mean, all the signs were there. Jacob was in the lineage of the promises of God, choosing Joseph as the beloved son who would inherit all of this. It doesn't take a lot to come to the conclusion that God's favor is with Joseph. So they believed there was merit to this. And Joseph's brothers, filled with self-pity and jealousy and anger, finally went over the edge. They were mad at their father for his favoritism. They were mad at God for the good things that were coming to their brother and not to them. They wanted them to pay, so they decided to take Joseph away. And as the wise Master Yoda once said to young Anakin Skywalker, fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And so then we get to the scene in verses 12 through 24 of the actual betrayal itself. It tells us how everything went down. So following his father's instructions, Joseph tracked down his brothers who were shepherding the flocks, and it took about 5 days' journey to finally locate them. And verse 18 through 20 tells us that when they saw him from afar, they conspired against one another to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." I mean, can you not just hear the venom coming from them in that phrasing? I mean, I know that we don't have a recording of them saying this, but when you read something, you can read some of the tonage in it. I mean, there is venom in their brother's words. "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has come will become of his dreams." And then Reuben, the oldest, as I mentioned earlier, intervened, convincing his brothers not to murder their brother, but to throw him into an abandoned pit nearby. So imagine the scene with me for a moment. Joseph is walking up. He's greeting his brothers. Joseph is probably completely unaware of the hatred his brothers have for him. That, or he's trying to, you know, lighten it up a little bit, right? I mean, how many of us have been around people that we love that something is going on with them, but we don't know, so we try to greet them and care for them or hug them just to kind of maybe ease that a little bit before asking what's going on. So he's calling out greetings to them, and all at once they fell upon him. They stripped the coat off his back and threw him headfirst into this deep, dark pit. So they believed nature would take its course and they would not be directly guilty. Verse 25 reports that then they sat down to eat a meal. And nothing is said in Genesis 37 about Joseph, what he was doing while he was in the pit, but we find out later on that his brothers remember Joseph afraid and begging. So as Joseph wept aloud and begged to be spared nearby, they ate, tasting their cruelty and drinking in their malice. As they were eating, it just so happened that a caravan of merchants came by. Oh, here's our opportunity. Not only could they rid themselves of Joseph once and for all, but they could make a profit from it. And so they sold him into slavery. The rest of this chapter unfolds at home. And they gave their father the torn and bloody coat of many colors, leaving Jacob to conclude his son is dead and plunging him into inconsolable sorrow. But then the chapter ends with what comes next for Joseph. And if you remember in Ruth, for example, Ruth did this too, where we would have the scene, it would come to a conclusion, but then we would be given one verse that would give us a sign of what's to come, that the story wasn't yet over. So look at verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so the brothers believe that with this dark deed that Joseph's story is over. However, God had something much bigger and better planned for the life of Joseph. And Joseph's story is just beginning. And so what do we have to learn from this story this morning? Because we have a few things that we can take away from the story, application points to take home with us. The first is that bitterness begins with something small. Bitterness begins with something seemingly small. A feeling of jealousy, envy, anger that becomes unresolved. And as it sits in your heart, it grows and grows and grows. And it feeds off different things that you experience, right? Maybe you become angry that somebody else has the kind of relationship that you want with somebody. And then it keeps coming back over and over and over again, whether it be with that person or with somebody else. And that sits unresolved with you. And then you become angrier and angrier and more bitter towards that person or towards the idea of the kind of relationship they have. If you've ever seen How the Grinch Stole Christmas, you've seen how the story plays out even in animation. The Grinch grew bitter towards the people of Whoville because of their love for Christmas, and he was jealous of the kind of relationships they had. He was lonely. And sometimes we even try to justify our bitterness, feeling that jealousy and that envy and that anger. Why does somebody else get something that I don't? Well, the Bible teaches us that we're not entitled to anything. And I think one of the big problems that we have in our world is that so many people feel entitled to so much. And we're not. There are some people that will have the kind of relationships that you will not have. And that is not always in your control. There will be people that get promotions and get jobs that you want that you don't get. Are you able to be disappointed? Absolutely. Can you grieve? Absolutely. But you're not supposed to hold it and keep it in your heart. Because when you do, something that starts small becomes something big and destructive. Which leads me to our next application point. Bitterness hurts. Bitterness hurts. Think about what Joseph's brothers did. They didn't just hold and harbor all this anger and jealousy and animosity towards their brother. They threw him into a pit after deciding they were going to kill him first. And then they threw him in the pit. We don't know how long he was there, but we do know it was long enough to enjoy a nice meal with a good beverage, while his brother's wailing. I mean, imagine how much you would have to hate somebody to hear them begging. I mean, Joseph was 17 years old. He's a teenager. Many of his brothers are older than him, and they're hearing this, their little brother suffer, and they're still just eating and drinking as if nothing is wrong. Imagine how much anger you'd have to have for somebody. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. To let that go by. And not react at all. But then they didn't just stop there. They didn't just throw their brother in a pit. They also sold him to slavery. And then they lied to their father about it. Bitterness can make us do some really harmful and hurtful things. It's not only harmful to others, but you know bitterness is harmful to ourselves. When we hold unforgiveness and anger, and it grows into bitterness, eventually our heart becomes numb. We grow cold and callous. And we often hold on to things for so long that it just becomes overbearing on our souls. And we're never meant to carry that kind of weight. And so how do we stop bitterness? Well, the answer is kind of simple, but in order to stop bitterness or to let go of your bitterness and become less bitter, you need to do three different things. You need to work on forgiveness. Forgiveness. The Bible teaches us that we are to forgive people as Christ has forgiven us. And when Jesus forgives us, it is once and for all. He doesn't pull what we've done back into light to hold it against us. When our debt is paid, There's no backlog on our debt. It is gone forever, once and for all, and we bear on the righteousness of Christ. Right? It's like for maybe some of you in this room that say that you've forgiven somebody, but then you keep bringing back up the things that they did to you, to hurt you, to harm you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is that you're not holding that against them any longer, and you're moving forward. That doesn't mean that you completely forget about that, right? You still got to build trust and build that relationship, but you don't hold that action against them any longer. Peter even asked Jesus, well, how often should we forgive our brother who sins against us? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And we're not actually supposed to do the math to count that. It was supposed to be an exaggeration, right? That we're, yeah, it's, I know, Dad's figuring it out. Theo probably already knows the answer. It already came out. Okay. So we are not meant to be those who are unforgiving, especially if we know the Lord. If we know Jesus and we've been forgiven of our sins and we are dwell with the Holy Spirit, God gives us the ability to forgive people on a supernatural level because of what Christ has done for us. So if you want to stop bitterness, focus on forgiveness. But there's also two other things you should focus on: gratitude and humility. Gratitude and humility. If you are an incredibly thankful person, it's really hard to be bitter. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our small group here. And one of the ways I lay that out, it's like trying to catch water with an open hand, right? You're not going to catch very much water if your hands are open. And when it comes to humility and gratitude, we are often having our hands outward towards others and towards people. Not physically, but like symbolically. And when we hold our hands closer, then we end up holding a lot more. But the way we are meant to live, like Christ, is we are to be an outpouring onto others, meaning that our hands are to be open, not closed. And so for us, if we want to stop bitterness, someone who is grateful for things, thankful for both the small and the big things, that focus on gratitude, and those who are humble, they consider others as more important than themselves, then it's almost impossible to be bitter. Imagine for a moment how the story would have changed if his brothers were not jealous or angry. Imagine if they took their brother's dream seriously and was not afraid of it. Imagine how the story would have changed. Maybe instead of being jealous for their brother, they're excited that the Lord is bringing forth the person who would carry on the promise. Right? Instead of being jealous over the title that Joseph had, it said they may ask, brother, how can I serve you and love you well as not only our father has brought you in this position, but God has too. Imagine what would have happened with this story if their brothers thought less about themselves and more about each other or Joseph. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's not about us. Bitterness makes things about us. The last thing that we can take away, and then we'll be done, is that there's still hope for us even in our despair. There's still hope for us even in our despair. Joseph had great despair, but the last verse gives us hope. Because we know that Joseph isn't actually dead. His father thinks he is, but he is not. Instead, he's been sold off into slavery into the captain of the guard. And I know, you know, if we were to stop the story here, that sounds terrible. Like, okay, great. He's in slavery. He's gone. How does that help us? Well, we know that there is hope because we know how the story ends. It ends with Joseph fulfilling that dream and being the one to save his people. Sometimes us finding hope is a matter of changing our perspective. There was a time the boys and I were coming back from, I can't remember where, but it was just me and Joshua and Theo in the car. And we were driving on 71, and you know, over where you kind of enter the interstate over by Greenland, and you're coming into Drake Field. All of a sudden, I hear Theo yelling, turn around, you're going to crash. Theo, do you remember what I'm talking about? You don't? Okay. Well, let me refresh your memory. So Theo is yelling in the back, turn around, you're going to crash. And then Joshua starts saying the same thing too. And I mean, they're serious. Like, it's not a joke. Like, I'm concerned. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Boys, what's wrong? And they point up and they say, that plane's going to crash. And I look up, and you know how planes have that smoke that come out from behind them? Well, the way it looked as we were coming down the hill, it looked like the plane was going down like this into the ground. But y'all know that that was a perspective thing because the plane's actually just going straight, but it looks like that from the hill. And so the boys are panicking because they're thinking this plane's about to crash on the ground. They're trying to yell, turn around, turn around. And then I explained to them, boys, that the plane's not crashing. It's just going straight. It just looks like it is. And they didn't ask any follow-up questions because I had no idea how else I had to answer that question other than just trust me. Ask your mom. She's the science person. And then the boys became immediately calm and went, oh, okay. And then they, with a little bit more silliness, said, turn around, you're going to crash, knowing that it was no longer something to be fearful of. Much like that perspective changed my boys' cries into something silly, sometimes our perspective on our own despair can change those cries into joy. And when it comes to the Bible, it tells us that we are to have joy in our trials and the things that we walk through because God is using them for something amazing, whether it be to grow us closer to Him or whether it be to do something in fulfillment of His plan. And so as I close, church, I want you to be aware of bitterness. Beware bitterness. Let it go. Turn towards the Lord and find your hope and give your bitterness, anger, and jealous and sin over to Him. I want you to be able to experience the freedom of not being bitter this morning. And it first starts with turning to the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning as our worship team comes back up? Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, we're grateful for your love for us. And God, we're grateful for your Son. Father, I pray that during this time of invitation and reflection, God, that if there's anyone who's struggling with bitterness this morning or anyone who is struggling to find hope, God, I pray they would see, Father, how you were still faithful in the story. God, you could have allowed Joseph to get sold off into any slave owner, but you allowed him to get sold to somebody who would lead him to Pharaoh. And God, we pray that you would help us to find our hope, or help us to find hope in our own despair. And God, I pray for anyone who has a need this morning, God, that you would be over them. And Father, that you would encourage them to draw themselves close to you in prayer, in supplication, and thanksgiving. God, we thank you for who you are. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.